Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, whereas the apostle once persecuted the church, and he did so with a clear conscience, he was absolutely certain that he was right, just as so many of us are about our politics. He was absolutely certain that he was on the right side. However, he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, and it changed everything about his life. Whereas he formerly persecuted the church with a clear conscience, now he was establishing churches and building up churches, but this time he was not the persecutor, he was the one being persecuted. And you can read his testimony, particularly in 2 Corinthians, about his trials as an apostle of the Lord. Now, just as in this sermon, I want you to see a number of things, but mainly I want you to see this. I want you to see that Paul's embrace of the gospel recentered him and his vision. Just as your embrace of the gospel, I believe, surely has and will continue to recenter you and give you a different outlook on life. Your embrace of the gospel was a momentous occasion in your life, as it was in the Apostle Paul. Let's look at the text. A major theme of the book of Romans, of course, is the gospel. If you read through the entire letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, you'll notice that the gospel is very prominent. And he talks about in the first chapter even, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The gospel is something very powerful, able to change and create new things, such as a new heart. And so we can see that the gospel is paramount here. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul goes on first really to introduce himself, but in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He introduces himself to his readers in several phrases here, and I want you to notice them. The first phrase is, Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ. I took the time to look this text up in the Greek, and the word gospel appears in the text only once, though many translations, not the ESV, but many translations, has the word gospel twice. And it's all right. It's to help clarify the translation. Nothing wrong with that. They're being faithful to the text. But what I want you to notice is the word, the simple word doulos, which most of you probably know what it means. It's translated as the word servant. But let me say that the Apostle Paul has a stronger understanding of the word servant than most of us do. If you're a servant, you're still partly your own master. You have some time off. You can actually quit your unemployment and go somewhere else. If you're serving, let's say, what, as a servant in Downton Abbey, don't they leave once in a while? I never did get into it. My wife watched it, but I could never get into that. All soap operas, and that was just an elaborate one, I think. I don't enjoy too much. Nonetheless, a servant is someone that has their own time. They're not entirely, if you will, consumed with the task at hand or the work that they're doing. Paul uses the word doulos, and he means it much more strongly than that. He means that I am a slave of Jesus Christ, wholly owned by Christ and the gospel. In other words, his entire life now is dedicated to Christ and his gospel. And that is a stronger understanding than we might like to think about. But he has, if you will, sold out his time, his talents, his gifts, his very life has been given over to Jesus Christ. And so what he means here truly is that he is a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, the use of the word Christ also is an important term here. You know that the Greek word Christ is a translation of the Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah. And so when you see the word Christ here, it's not just simply a name. We often call Jesus the Christ, as if it's a name or a title as such, and we don't dig underneath that to understand that he's actually saying here in this text, in the first century Jewish sense, that Jesus is the promised coming Messiah of the Old Testament, promised by God. And Messiah carries the implication of being a king, the anointed one. And so he is the Christ of God, or the Messiah of God. And this is the one to whom Paul is now sold out as a slave. This second phrase then connotes that. And that is his calling conferred on the on him an understanding of who Jesus is. But let me move on to this second matter here. There is a another phrase here, too, that Paul has been called to be an apostle. Now, Paul here is claiming something for himself that many in the first century in his ministry disputed about. Was he really to be named among the original apostles? And you can see that Paul, particularly in 2 Corinthians again, is very defensive about his apostleship, isn't he? He defends himself a lot. And the reason is because obviously there were questions about who he was and was he really an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says he is an apostle. He is an authentic apostle with authentic authority to represent Jesus Christ as an apostle would. Now, when was he called to be an apostle? The apostle Paul was called to be apostle the moment that he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. Inherent, if you will, in his conversion to Christ was his call. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on that right now, but keep that in mind. That's a simple truth, but nonetheless, it's an important truth because this will apply to you as well. The main thing here, though, to consider is that he says he was called. He was called to be an apostle of God. There are other phrases here as well. The third phrase is set apart for the gospel of God. If you've read anything about the Apostle Paul, you know that he was a Pharisee who went about persecuting the church. What was a Pharisee? Well, there were about 6,000 of them in and around Jerusalem at the time of our Lord. And of course, you can read in the New Testament that the Lord encountered the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who were the scribes who were skilled in the law. But the Pharisees constituted, as I recall, about 6,000, if you will, people. They were super pious and dedicated to the Lord. They really kind of felt themselves set apart from the ordinary Jew. Now, they had no special orientation or ordination. They just simply felt that they were doing a better job than everybody else, and they dedicated themselves to the service of God as a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee before his conversion to Christ. And I happen to think he probably has that kind of thing in mind, that he's set apart like a Pharisee to serve the living Christ and the gospel of God. And maybe that is to be seen here. Certainly he was willing to endure all kinds of privations and suffering for the gospel of Christ because he considered himself, if you will, to be set apart in this way. Now, the second matter I want to take up here is the gospel. What is it? Now, this might be the more controversial part of my sermon. And I wish I could follow up on it, but I'm going to say some things that might lead to some questions. I think a lot of Christians are confused about the gospel, actually. Oh, you know the word, euangelion, it means good news. Most people know that. They know that in the New Testament, the focus is upon the gospel. Almost any new Christian can quote John 3:16, the gospel in a nutshell. And that's all well and good and true. And we should remember that. But sometimes we have to, to have understanding, we have to not only say what something is, but what it is not. You know, when you see a little child first learning about, let's say, the difference between horses and cows, they're large mammals with four legs. They're about the same size, so how do you tell the difference? Well, you put up a picture and say, this is a horse. You put up a cow's picture and you say, that's not a horse, or vice versa. So one of the things you have to do sometimes is to sharpen your understanding of something, is to say what it is not. Now, let me say the positive side. The gospel is simply Jesus Christ, his person and work. Let me say that again. The gospel is simply Jesus Christ, his person and his work. The gospel here has regard to the Son. Now, who is the Son? Well, he's the promised Messiah of Israel. As to his human nature, he is a descendant of David. And the word here for flesh also includes sinful flesh, so it's not emphasizing so much Jesus' humanity, though it is that, but it's emphasizing that as the Son of God, Jesus really is a king. In the Old Testament, the phrase Son of God often applied to the anointed king. He was seen as a son of God in one sense. When the phrase in the New Testament is used, Son of God, it means a couple of things. It means, first of all, that he is the unique Son of God, very God of very God, as it is in the Creed, the Nicene Creed. But it also means that he is the Son of David, a fleshly descendant who will sit upon the throne of Israel. Thus, he is King David's greater son, who is the promised one of the Old Testament. And this had special meaning to Paul's Jewish listeners. Also, the Holy Spirit here declares him to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. You'll notice that the resurrection obviously is a turning point in the New Testament. I did teach in SUNY New Paltz for 20 years as a lecturer, and I would often tell the students in class on world religions that Christianity is unique in this sense. It entirely depends upon a miracle being true. That Jesus Christ, in fact, was raised from the dead for our sins and for our salvation. If that had not been true, then the cross would have meant nothing. If it had not been true, then the Spirit descending upon Jesus at his baptism and being declared the Son of God would not have really meant anything. If that had not been true, he would not be the one to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. But everything hangs on the resurrection, doesn't it? And here he is declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection. Listen to it again. Through the prophets in the Holy Spirit regarding his Son, who is, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David and was, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection. Now, I'm talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? It includes, the gospel is, the content is Jesus, his person, and his work. So now, what is it not? Well, let me tell you what it is not. The gospel does not include anything from the human side, except in Jesus' humanity. It includes nothing from us. The gospel does not include anything that we can produce or make or add to it. It is what it is. It is a message that comes from heaven. It does not arise out of the earth, so to speak. It was a message that comes to us from another world, from God our Father, and that messenger stands before us as the logic and grammar of the divine. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And he is that one that God sent to us. Now, let me go on to say that this means that a lot of things we talk about, such as the gospel of feminism, is not a gospel. The gospel of peace, really, in some sense, as we talk about in our terms, is not really part of the gospel as such. We can talk about our response to the gospel, but in itself is not the gospel. Because I turn to faith by the power of the Spirit, to repent of my sins and receive Jesus, that is really not the gospel. It is a response to the gospel. And this is important for the Apostle Paul, for you can confuse categories in this world, and the first thing you know, you're talking about the gospel of this and the gospel of that, and everything else. You can even work in politics, and you can work in economics, the gospel for the poor, the gospel for the rich. Isn't there a prosperity gospel running around? I think so. These are not gospels. The gospel is Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and the only thing we can do is to receive it. Passively receive that. I got to know about a professor, Paul Ramsey, Dr. Paul Ramsey, professor of religion and theology. He retired from Princeton Seminary, and then he was hired by Drew University to read dissertations and direct dissertations. My dissertation director was John Leith. Knew more about Presbyterianism than anybody I know. But he told me a story about Paul Ramsey. Paul Ramsey was a Methodist. And he said he was having a conversation with Paul Ramsey after he had retired, and they were serving together. And he said he got very exercised all of a sudden, and he said, "You know, the peace and justice crowd has ruined my denomination." Now, peace and justice are great ends, aren't they? But you know, almost anyone can do peace and justice. Just go join an organization. Almost anyone can do, and we should do peace and justice as Christians all the time. Seek peace. We're exhorted to be peacemakers and to seek justice. What wonderful understandings. But the church really is called to be a unique instrument upon this earth to preserve the gospel of Jesus Christ, and let us go out then and work the implications of that in society. This is really what Abraham Kuyper talked about as sphere sovereignty. And I hope you know about that concept, that Christians are called to live in various institutions of the family, the church, and the state. But let's not confuse the state with the church, and even the family with the church. The church has a unique calling to preserve and maintain the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that is a wonderful thing. If we are to understand anything about the Apostle Paul, he was a slave to this. This is what he was a slave to establish churches that would worship in and through the gospel, to establish churches that would serve through the gospel, to establish churches that, if you will, would find as its center a great treasure called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we are required in all cases to do good deeds and to benefit everyone, but we have absolutely a unique calling in the church and through the church to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The state doesn't do that. It wasn't ordained to do that. It's the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you too are required, as was Paul, to serve the gospel. Do you notice the last phrase of the text? It just seems like an add-on. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Back to your calling. When you were called to Jesus Christ, to come to know him and the power of his resurrection through faith, you were also called at that point to serve the gospel in the church. In the early church, there really wasn't the kind of structure we have here. You automatically were baptized and were a member of the church. It wasn't questions raised like, should I be baptized? How many Christians do that? You know, I've come to faith. Should I really be baptized? I gave an invitation to the Lord's Supper on one occasion in Westminster when I first went there. And I fenced the table, as I will today, by saying that if you have been baptized and have come to faith in Christ, you are welcome. Some more things. Welcome to this table. And some woman who had been a Christian for 20 years came to me after the service. She says, "I have never been baptized." I always thought that was just an added ritual. It didn't make any difference. Didn't dawn on her. Yes. to be part of the church. We are called to the church. And I hope to see everyone, I won't be here, but I hope to, the elders will see every one of you here next week on December 25th to worship God and to serve the gospel. So she sealed her faith, if you will, and signed it through baptism. That was one of the delights, to say the least. Now, like Paul, you inherit your obligation to serve the gospel in the church through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your calling, too, is to serve the gospel such as the Apostle Paul. Since the 4th century, Christians have celebrated Christmas, both East and West. Not all Christians, but most Christians in the main have celebrated Christmas since the 4th century. And why do we celebrate Christmas? It's because the gospel came to earth. There is a sense in which there's no gospel in the Old Testament. Now, I'm exaggerating, so don't get exercised there. But the fullness of the gospel did not come until Jesus was born in the virgin's womb in the town of Bethlehem. That's what the prophets foresaw. And when Jesus came in our midst, you could say as he walked upon the earth, there is the gospel of God. He has come to be with us, Emmanuel, and he is for us, and he will never forsake us. That's why it's such a great message. I like the way Charles Dickens describes the world in his novel, A Tale of Two Cities. I took trouble some years ago to memorize this. I don't have it memorized now, but do you remember the beginning of that great and wonderful novel, A Tale of Two Cities? Listen to it. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of incredulity. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. He describes there, in one sense, the human condition. We have our hopes. We have our times of despair. We have times when we're healthy. We have times when we're unhealthy. We have times when we're angry for no just reason. We have times when we are at peace. We're in all kinds of states as we live in this world. We have are subject to the vicissitudes of life, the ups and the downs. It's a fickle and temporal world that we live in. There's no constant. The ancient Greek philosophers were troubled by this. Where can you go to find some permanence? Where things don't change, where you are not subject to the evils of life. They knew if things didn't change, you wouldn't experience evils in the future. And of course, you wouldn't experience death, would you? But we live in a very impermanent, temporal, fickle, changeable world that brings to us all kinds of things. But Paul understood that the gospel is the one permanent and constant that has entered into this world. When we become Christians, if you will, we have a new vision, a new understanding. We see things. It's not just in Plato's heaven of the forms of the ideas. It is, in fact, we see God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the gospel. That's why the gospel is so important in the New Testament. When I became a Christian at the age of 20, I really didn't even know there were such things as missionaries. So I was in church, and this missionary from France, this woman, came to speak. And she told about this work in a small town in France. And to hear her describe it to this day, there were no Christians anywhere. I'm sure there were some, but maybe by her own experience, she didn't recognize some Christians. But then she asked for prayer, and at the end of the service, she handed out prayer cards, and I got one, and on the front was a picture of Jesus. You know, you've seen the blonde Jesus and churches and so forth. It was that picture. And on the face of the prayer card were these words: "Only one life twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." So simple, but so profound. My friend, we are called to serve the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is one reason we celebrate Christmas. For the gospel came into the world in its fullness on that first Christmas. We have an eternal perspective in a shifting, morphing, temporal world that is dying. That's why the church must rededicate itself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always. Praise be to God.